أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to another episode of our tafsir page by page, and inshallah ta'ala today we're on page 81, which is the final page of the fourth juz of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa. In the previous episode, we mentioned those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about some of the laws concerning zina, adultery and fornication. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned some of the rights that women have and how they should be treated. And Allah azza wa jalla also spoke about the important concept and issue of tawbah, and how Allah azza wa jalla loves to repent and accept the repentance of people, so long as that it is a sincere repentance where people have genuinely, because of their weakness and because of their ignorance, they commit sins and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they turn to Allah Azza wa Jalla sincerely repenting to Him, asking Allah Azza wa Jalla for His forgiveness, as opposed to those people who sin and they don't repent, or they sin and they are disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they sin and then at the very last moment of their life they will turn to Allah hoping to repent to Him. Those types of repentances are not accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla. In today's passage, or in today's page that we're going to take, the verses that we are going to study today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now go on to the issues of marriage. Issues of marriage. And we begin with verse number 20, and that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمُ اسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا.
If you wish to replace one wife with another, do not take any of her bridal gift back, even if you have given her a great amount of gold. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the previous episode, the final passage was concerning the rights of women. Allah azza wa jalla says, don't take from their inheritance without due cause, unjustly. Don't devour their wealth without due cause, nor pressure them to give you back the dowry that you gave to them, or to let you off for some of that dowry, or to forgive you for that dowry. You made an agreement with them, fulfill that agreement. Allah Azza wa Jalla concluded that verse by saying, perhaps sometimes if you dislike certain issues about them, Allah Azza wa Jalla will place a great deal of good for you in them. And that is because certain characteristics, certain attributes you may not like about your spouse, and they may not like similar attributes or other attributes concerning you. But if overall they are good for you in terms of their religion, in terms of their character, in terms of their dealings, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will place blessings within that. And that's because it is human nature that there will be certain things that we don't like about each other. Even the people that are closest to you, that you love the most, people like your parents, your children, you will see within them certain traits and characteristics that you think are not so good. Or maybe they could be better, or improvements that they can make. That is just human nature. The difference is that you can't divorce your parents or your children, but you can divorce your spouse. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that sometimes you should just be patient and look at the overall greater picture. However, in this verse in number 20, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that sometimes that marriage cannot continue. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jalla has allowed for people to find a way out of that marriage contract, and that is at-talaq, divorce. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says that if the man is going to issue the divorce, then he doesn't get the right to take back the bridal gift, doesn't get the right to take back the dowry. So he can't use that as a way of also taking his wealth back. As we said in that previous verse, verse number 19 from the previous episode, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, don't harm your wives in order to take back some of that dowry. This would be another way of harm, that the person says, I'm going to divorce you now so that I can get back the money. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that when you divorce your wife, you have no right to the dowry that you gave to her, even if you gave to one of them a qintar, which is a great amount of gold. And this verse therefore shows that there is no upper limit for the dowry, that it is permissible for someone to give as much as they want in dowry. And that is sometimes the case in some cultures, that people give a great deal of wealth in terms of the dowry that they give to their future wives. However, the general practice and what is good and sensible and what is generally from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to not go overboard in increasing the dowry. It has become in some communities and in some cultures and amongst some families a competition, that if so-and-so gave 10,000, I have to give 11 or 12. And if I gave 12, then the next person will give 15. And if they give 15, it goes. And now it's reaching into the tens of thousands of pounds. And that is just the dowry. That's not even the wedding feast, the walima. It's not even the gifts that are attached to it and the other issues that come with the whole marriage, and the whole wedding thing. And so therefore, the sunnah generally is to make that easy for people. And clearly, people's abilities are different. So if someone is from a wealthy family, what they would probably give is more than someone who's from a medium income family or from a poor family. But each one should be sensible in what they give amongst their people and amongst their social circles. They shouldn't go overboard, because it lands people, unfortunately, in some cases, into debt. Because some people genuinely don't have that type of money. So now they're borrowing thousands of pounds in order to give the mahar, the dowry to that person. I know of people that have their proposals have broken down because of this issue of dowry. Because the person said, I'll give you £5,000. And they're like, no, 15. If you give us 5, it's embarrassing. All of our cousins, our neighbors, everyone around us is getting 15, 20 for their daughters. You're going to give us 5. If people hear this, it's going to be embarrassing for us. And so we've attached wealth as a worth, as a price tag for our children now. And that is something which is causing problems in certain communities, and it is preventing certain people from getting married. The Prophet ﷺ was easygoing in these affairs and easygoing in these issues, to the extent that he even said to one of those companions who couldn't find anything, that even if you find a ring made out of iron, that would be enough as a dowry. Give her that as a dowry. He had nothing else. And so therefore, this is something which people should be mindful of. However, at the same time, Allah's Sharia, this is Sharia, and Allah didn't place an upper limit. So therefore, if someone does give that type of dowry, it is not haram. There's nothing impermissible about it. But is it the best thing to do? Is it a good practice? Is it something which is sensible, that you start your life as a husband and wife with the husband being in thousands of pounds of debt that he will now have to pay back over probably the course of years, that will then affect his ability to buy a house and to provide for his family, and especially when he has children and the expenses increase and so on? That is something which people have to think about, and it is something which they have to be sensible about. But whatever the case, once that dowry has been stipulated and it is given, the husband has no right to take it back even after divorce. In verse number 21, Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
وكيف تأخذونه وقد أفضى بعضكم إلى بعض وأخذنا منكم ميثاقا غليظا.
How could you take it when it is unjust and a blatant sin? I mean, how can you take back that wealth from them after you've given it? That is unjust and a blatant sin. How could you take it when you have lain with each other and they have taken a solemn pledge from you? So this is the right of the wife that you gave when you married her. You stipulated a dowry. Once that marriage has been consummated, then you must give that dowry over, or even before. That dowry now belongs to her. And once that dowry is given to her, you have no right to take it back. Because you gave that dowry and you were intimate with her, you consummated the marriage and you gave that pledge that you gave to her. So now that is the right that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to her over you.
The next 2-3 verses 22, 23, and the one that we will take inshallah in the next episode, 24, are all linked. And they now speak about the issue of marriage in terms of who it is and isn't permissible for us to marry. Who are the people that we can and can't marry in our religion? And that is because in certain cultures, and even amongst the Arabs, they would sometimes marry relations that they shouldn't be marrying. And in certain cultures and in certain civilizations, it has been known that people will marry people that they shouldn't be marrying because of their close blood relation or their close relations in other ways. So Allah Azza wa Jalla stipulates this now in these coming verses. In verse 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقَتًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا.
Do not marry women that your fathers married, with the exception of what is past. This is indeed a shameful thing to do, loathsome and leading to evil. When it comes to those people that we cannot marry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously speaks about it from the perspective of men and the females that they cannot marry, the women folk in their families that they cannot marry. And obviously the vice versa, the opposite would be true. The women will not be able to marry those equivalent male relatives. Those people that are we are not allowed to marry, some of them are permanent in terms of, in the sense that they are always haram for you to marry, such as, for example, your mother, your daughter, your sister, and others have a temporary restriction upon them, a temporary prohibition upon them because of there being a circumstance that doesn't allow you to combine between those two people. Otherwise, it would be permissible, and we will give examples of this as we go, inshallah ta'ala. And now, when it comes to those people that you cannot marry, there are people that are related to you in one of three ways. Number one is that they are related to you by blood, so there are blood relatives, there is a blood relationship there. Number two, they are related to you by what we call in Arabic al-rada'a, which is milk fostering. So it is common in certain cultures, common in certain countries, that a young child, a baby, would be given to another woman to suckle. And once that woman has suckled that child a number of times, that child essentially becomes like her son or her daughter. So therefore, that woman that suckled her becomes like a mother to that child. Her husband becomes like a father. Her own children become like siblings, and so on. Those relationships that are done through milk fostering also can be a reason as to why marriage is not permissible. Because those people are like your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and so on and so forth. And the third way that we have these restrictions is through marriage. So certain marriages, or through marriage, certain things also become haram. So from those examples of that which becomes haram due to marriage is what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in this verse, verse number 22. And that is the wives of your father, essentially your stepmothers. So obviously your own mother is related to you by blood. But in terms of your father having other wives that he married, those mothers or those wives of his are essentially your stepmothers. It is haram for you to go and marry them. It is impermissible for you to go and marry them. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ, with the exception of what is past, meaning what people did before Islam. Because obviously, as we know, there were people who accepted Islam in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and even today, maybe in some cultures, they may accept Islam, and this is something which they did in the past. And so what they did before Islam, Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives them for once they accept Islam. But the ruling of Islam is this, and they will then be separated between them in that particular marriage. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that that which happened before Islam came, that's different. But these are now the rules of Islam. So the wife, and this is something which was common, by the way, amongst the Arabs in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because the stepmother, if the father died, the son would be like, I have more right to her than anyone else. And he may choose to marry her for her money, inheritance, or for one other reason or another, or he would simply stop her from marrying others. And so there would be an element of oppression within this as well. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that indeed this is something shameful, loathsome, and leading to evil. In verse number 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, and he continues mentioning other relations that are not allowed in terms of marriage, and he says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِ وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم حلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما. Allah says that you are forbidden to take as wives your mothers, daughters, sisters, paternal and maternal aunts, the daughters of brothers and daughters of sisters, your milk mothers and milk sisters, your wives' mothers, the stepdaughters in your care, those born of women with whom you have consummated marriage. If you have not consummated the marriage, then you will not be blamed, and the wives of your begotten sons and two sisters simultaneously, with the exception of that which has passed. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal is most forgiving and merciful. So therefore we see in this long verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned all of these different categories of relations that a person isn't allowed to marry. Some of them through blood, some of them, as we said, through rada'a, which is milk fostering, and some of them through marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with the family members that are through blood relations. And that is essentially your mothers and anyone that is above them in terms of ascendancy. So grandmothers and great-grandmothers, anyone above them as well. Daughters, and likewise their descendants, any granddaughters, whether it is from your sons or from your daughters. Sisters, whether they are full sisters or half sisters, paternal sisters, maternal sisters. Aunts, in terms of paternal aunts and maternal aunts. So your brothers, your father's sisters and your mother's sisters are your paternal and your maternal aunts. Your nieces, whether from your brothers or from your sisters. All of these people, it is haram for you to marry. What it means, therefore, if it is haram for you to marry, that you are also mahram for them. Meaning that you can see them, you can speak to them, you can travel them. These people are your mahram. So therefore, for the sisters or for a woman, the male equivalents would be the same. So fathers and grandfathers, sons and grandsons, brothers, paternal and maternal uncles, and nephews from brothers and sisters. This is all that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram from blood relations. Anyone that isn't included in this, it is permissible for you to marry. So you can't marry your maternal or paternal aunt, but Allah Azza wa Jalla didn't mention their children. So therefore it is permissible to marry what essentially would be your first cousins. Likewise, وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمْ اللَّاتِ أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. And likewise from these relationships, that which is done through milk fostering. And Allah Azza wa Jalla only mentions two by way of example, and that is your milk mothers and your milk sisters. But essentially all of them, all those relationships that we just mentioned that are haram due to lineage and blood relation, they would also be haram through milk fostering. So grandmothers through milk fostering, granddaughters through milk fostering, sisters through milk fostering, maternal and paternal aunts and nieces through milk fostering, all of these would be haram. And that is because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, يَحْرُمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعِ مَا يَحْرُمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ. That which is haram through blood lineage and blood relation also is haram through milk fostering, meaning those same relationships are the equivalent. And this is, as we said, something which is common in certain places, in certain cultures, in certain countries, even till today, it is something which is common. And it was common, obviously, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a child, he was given to Halima. Halima took him, and she milk fostered him, and she had a number of other children that she was milk fostering as well. Those people essentially therefore become like, those other children become like siblings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore he's not allowed to marry them or their children, and so on and so forth. And so therefore this is something which is still common in a number of cultures. That is the second thing, or the second way, or the second type of relationship that prevents a person from having marriage with them. The third one is through marriage itself. Certain relationships as a result of marriage make it haram for you. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned here when he says, your wives' mothers, meaning your mother-in-laws, and your stepdaughters, your wives' daughters from their other marriages, so long as you have consummated that marriage. If you haven't consummated that marriage and you divorced that wife before the consummation, then that stepdaughter is no longer haram upon you. But once you have consummated that marriage, those relationships, even after divorce, you are not allowed to go and marry them. So these people, mother-in-laws, stepdaughters, the wives of your father and so on, other than your mother, obviously your stepmothers and so on, these are relationships that are through marriage. And this is essentially what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is telling us that we must stay away from. The verse also says, the women, those born of women with whom you have consummated the marriage, if you have not consummated the marriage, then you will not be blamed. Meaning, you will not be blamed in terms of that marrying those girls, those stepdaughters, because you didn't consummate the marriage with their mothers. And likewise, your daughter-in-laws, the wives of your begotten sons. And then, as we said, there are temporary restrictions. So these are the permanent ones that you can never marry. Then there are certain prohibitions that are done of a temporary nature. It is because of a circumstance that it prevents you from marrying that woman.
from them is what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions here at the end of the verse, and that is وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, that you combine between two sisters, meaning you marry two sisters simultaneously. So your sister-in-law, you cannot marry your wife and your sister-in-law at the same time. Her sister and her, both of them at the same time, it is not permissible. That is a temporary restriction. Why? Because if you were to divorce the wife, or she was to pass away, then her sister would now become permissible for you. You simply cannot combine. So there is a temporary restriction. And from it also, similar to it, is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he forbade a person from joining between a woman and her maternal aunt or her paternal aunt. So this is her side now, not your side, her side, her aunts. You cannot marry her and her aunts at the same time, and so on and so forth. So these are temporary restrictions. Once that restriction is lifted, because that there is no longer the element of, for example, combination of doing it simultaneously, then that restriction is also lifted. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that indeed He is most forgiving, most merciful. In verse number 24, which we will take inshallah ta'ala in the next episode, and it's the continuation, or if you like, the conclusion of these relationships that a person isn't allowed to marry. But we will take just the first part because it is connected, and that is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in verse 24, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, and likewise women that are already married. So women that are already married, it is not permissible for you to marry. Obviously men are allowed to take four wives, so therefore that doesn't necessarily equate in the same way. However, a woman, once she is married to a man, she's not allowed to have more than one husband. And so therefore, that is also another restriction. And it is also a restriction that is temporary, in the sense that if she was to divorce or be divorced by that husband, or her husband was to pass away, then she would be allowed to marry another man. But she cannot marry a man once she is already married. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, everything else is permissible for you, other than those restrictions that have been mentioned in these verses in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we can see, because it was common, as we said, amongst the Arabs, that they would essentially marry into some of these relationships. And we know from our study of history and certain civilizations that it would be common in amongst some of them that the brother would marry his sister. Or amongst the Arabs, for example, that he would marry his stepmother, or that he would marry his daughter-in-law, or whatever it may be. These types of issues took place amongst the Arabs, and they took place in other cultures and civilizations as well. One of the things that Islam does is it tells us to keep the ties of kinship. And often, if these types of marriages, there would be problems in issues of divorce and in issues of rancor and so on. And so this nucleus of what is the family, the type family, they are made haram. And not only for that, but obviously there are medical reasons and health issues and other issues and factors that come into play in this, as we know now as well. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that these people are our maharim. They are essentially people that are mahram for us. Mahram means that it is haram for you to marry them. And because it is haram for you to marry them, certain other things are halal, such as you can see them, meaning without their full hijab and so on. You can travel with them. You are essentially like a male guardian towards them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions all of this so that people will know the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will know what Allah azza wa jalla has said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of that verse, verse number 23, إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ, except that which took place before Islam. Because as we said, there were people who used to do this before Islam. And some of them, when they become Muslims, it is the case, as was the case in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the man who accepted Islam and he had more than four wives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, choose four and you must divorce the rest. So what happens before Islam is forgiven once they become Muslim. But once they become Muslim, then the laws of Islam apply to them as well. So if someone was to get married, to become Muslim, and he was married to two sisters, his wives or two sisters, then we would say to him, you must choose one and divorce one, because that is the law of Islam. You're not sinful for what happened before Islam, but now you're a Muslim and these laws of Islam apply upon you. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude today's episode. بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.